Again, today we're looking at the life of King David. This is our 17th Sunday morning to look at the story that God has given to us of the man after God's own heart. And today we're looking at a part of the scripture, really a startling, shocking story from the life of David. But the essential message is good news. And I hope that will be clear as we look at it today, because there are also things that are very, very startling when you look at this chapter. But it's really the story of renewed gladness. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want to read the first 12 verses again and have you follow. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baale, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. I want to underscore those last two words of verse 12. With gladness. We're going to talk about renewed gladness. As I ponder this chapter of Scripture, I've just been impressed personally that if God would grant me just one request as I move ahead toward heaven, it would be to understand and experience the joy of the Lord one day at a time. I'm talking about the kind of joy that you read in 1 John chapter 1 when the 90-year-old apostle of Jesus wrote these words. He said, "These are written that you may have fellowship with the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you'll have the fullness of His joy." I don't want to move toward the end of the life growling and complaining and murmuring. As Paul said when he wrote from prison, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I really want to understand and experience that kind of relationship with God, that fellowship. As James said, "Count it all joy when you enter into various trials and struggles." I want that to be true. And as I say it, I'm thinking of the book of Acts and several examples from the book of Acts. For example, chapter 5, where the apostles of Jesus are drawn before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. They're threatened, and then they're beaten, physically beaten, and sent away. And it says in Acts chapter 5, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that kind of relationship with God? Or the kind you read about in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are thrust into the innermost dungeon, into the stocks, and they've been beaten with lictor's rods by Roman soldiers. And at midnight, they're singing praises. They're rejoicing. They're giving thanks to the Lord that they can represent Christ in this kind of a world of persecution. When I look at that in the New Testament, I have to confess to myself and to the Lord, I've really come short of that many times. In terms of practical experience, when I see this promised precious gift from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, I have to admit, too often I come short. I want to experience that in a biblical way. And I also want to say, by way of testimony, I'm deeply thankful to the Lord. Way back in the beginning of my Christian life, the Lord showed me the secret. When I was maybe just 22 years old, a student at Northwestern Bible College, the Lord showed me the secret of joy. It's remained steadfast ever since then. It says in John chapter 20, in verse 20, one of the resurrection stories, where Jesus came to his disciples who were afraid and locked in a room because of fear and who did not realize that Jesus had been raised from the dead. It says in John chapter 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And I appreciate so much the book by Dr. Vance Havner that I read many years ago, where he pointed this out, that the secret of Christian joy is literally summarized in this brief statement from the experience of the apostles. "Then were the disciples glad." Renewed gladness. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And I know this, brothers and sisters, that because he's always present in my life, I always have the potential for the fullness of joy that he talked about. Even the joy that Jesus had when he went to the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And more than any time in my life, I realize that Jesus Christ is my joy. As we were singing, "Peace like a river and love like a fountain, joy, what is it, like an ocean?" I was thinking this morning that sometimes we sing those words and it's really not effective in our life, but it's a truth, friends, that we have peace, we have love, and we have the fullness of Jesus Christ's joy because Christ is present in our life. The psalmist said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I say all of that in introduction to our text today because the Holy Spirit is showing in this dramatic episode from the life of King David how he experienced renewed gladness. And I'm sure you notice this is a time of trauma for David, the king. This is a time of personal stress for this young man, 30 years of age, who's just become the king of Israel. It's also a time of confusion in his thoughts. It's a time of demeaning criticism from one who is his wife named Michael. And yet at that time, David experienced renewed gladness. And there are five snapshots that I've noticed in this chapter that I'm going to have you look at with your eyes this morning in the scriptures. There's first of all a snapshot of David's careless disobedience. Secondly, there's a snapshot of God's swift wrath and David's angry fear. And thirdly, we'll look at a shot of David's renewed gladness, and that's really what I hope we'll take away today, followed by David's passionate praise and David's confident assurance. Let's look at it in that order today. First, we need to stop, folks, in this chapter, which is a chapter about renewed gladness, and we need to look at David's careless disobedience in the first five verses. And I want you to notice it again as I read those statements given to us by God. "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Can you visualize something like this? It's not just a little handful of people involved. 30,000 of his choice men. And see the scene. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God." We'll read about that later in Exodus, what that piece of furniture is. to bring from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. That should spark some thoughts in our mind when we read that. David had his artisans, his technicians build a beautiful new cart to carry the ark of God. And he brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahiho, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark. And Ahiho went before the ark. Now, because the Holy Spirit is the honest author of the Bible, once again, he includes a serious sin, an act of disobedience from the life of David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. We have just literally read about a sin in the life of King David that actually cost the life of one of his loyal servants, Uzzah. God struck this servant dead because of David's disobedience. Why do you think God was so severe in his wrath toward Uzzah? We need to ask that question when we come to the text today. What does this teach us about our Savior God, the Lord of hosts, who would strike a man dead just because he touched that piece of sacred furniture? This, folks, I remind you, this same Lord of hosts is the one who loves us so much that he willingly came to the world, became a man, to make the vicarious sacrifice on our behalf. There's a New Testament statement I want you to look at, please, in your Bible. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, or chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in the middle of verse 15. I want for us to notice it. I think this is something that too often we have missed and we're prone to overlook about our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, right in the middle of that verse. It says this about Jesus our Lord. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Now, notice this next statement about the Lord. Dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, and to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Sometimes we bring Jesus down to be just a nobody, really. But the Bible says we need to recognize that he is one who is unapproachable. He dwells in unapproachable light. And the only way someone could ever approach him is through his grace and his mercy and through his precious blood. I want to say, folks, what 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 and 16 says to me is that I need to have a deep sense of reverence and fear and respect toward the Savior God who strikes men dead on the spot. I need to renew my sense of reverence toward him who died for my sins on the cross. He's the one who sends the hurricanes and the earthquakes. Do you think the people of New Orleans had that deep sense of respect for him? The point that Scripture is demonstrating for us today is that the Ark of the Covenant was to be honored with the same sacredness that we would have toward our Savior God himself, who dwells in unapproachable light. And I invite you, we're going to take the time to go back to Exodus 25 and read the background information that God gives us concerning this sacred chest called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden chest covered with gold, about 4 feet in length, maybe less than 3 feet high and 3 feet wide. It was a sacred piece of furniture placed in the tabernacle or the temple to represent the very presence of God himself. It's Exodus 25. Let's read about it. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia, oil for the light and spices for the anointing, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Notice that God is going to dwell with his people. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnitures. Just so you shall make it. Now watch this next description. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits in length. A cubit was about 18 inches. 2.5 cubits in length. A cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. Now watch this description in verse 12. How God was going to have this transported. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in a fork on the four corners. 4 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Can you see that picture? You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Now God is speaking. How will you transport this beautiful golden chest, which speaks of the presence of God with his people? It shall be carried on these poles. Verse 15, the pole shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put it into the ark, the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, that is on that chest, golden chest. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. That's the law, the word. Now watch this next statement. And there I will meet with you. This is the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. The living God said, there I will meet with you and will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. This sacred chest, made out of wood, covered with gold, represented God himself. And God gave very specific instruction how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. There's nothing about a new cart. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, and you need not turn, but just listen to this statement about carrying the Ark. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furniture, furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. Now watch and listen carefully. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Did God speak clearly about the Ark of the Covenant? He said to those who would build the Ark of the Covenant, they were to carry it on acacia wood poles covered with gold. They were not to touch that sacred chest. That's God's word. And the Lord's swift response to the violation of Uzzah is a striking demonstration of God's, and don't miss this, folks, it's a striking demonstration of God's uncompromising commitment to his word. God's word said, when you transport the ark, you carry the ark. God's word said, you shall not reach out and touch the ark, lest you die. God is not willing to compromise his word. And friends, it just strikes me this way. If God did compromise his word, when Uzzah touched the ark, then how could we trust God to stand behind any other word that he's spoken? This is a demonstration of God's faithfulness to his word. I love the promise of the Lord when he said, "If you come to me, I'll not cast you out." If God had compromised his word concerning touching the ark, how could I be sure that God will not compromise his word about coming to Christ? God has said, if I will acknowledge my sins to him, he'll forgive my sins. I am at peace today because of that. My sins are cleansed and forgiven. But if God compromised his word concerning touching the ark, how can I know that the blood of Christ has forgiven my sins? You see, the point God is demonstrating is that his word is not negotiable. God's word is not uncertain. God's word is not vacillating. God stands behind his word. Forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. Now follow this through because it's very relevant and practical for us today. The good intentions of young King David to make a new cart and have a great celebration, including 30,000 of his choice men, and to transport the ark down to the city of David where he was going to be the king, the good intentions of David proved to be a transgression against the Lord because David recklessly ignored, David violated the definite instruction of God's word. I hope this morning, folks, we might see the scene. Can you see that massive gathering of 30,000 choice men from the vast army of Israel? He had his servants build a magnificent new cart to carry the ark to his new capital city. He ordered the skilled musicians to walk along beside the ark, playing songs of joy and praise and worship and celebration to the Lord. And David himself, the king, walked along in that vast parade of soldiers. And as the musicians escorted the ark of the Lord towards David's sovereign city, it was a time of great celebration by the king. But the point that God is showing us is that David, the man after God's own heart, had carelessly ignored the exact instruction God had given by the pen of Moses. Carry the ark. Carry the ark on golden poles. No, for this to be relevant to us, we need to understand that God's written words are not given for the purpose of being stumbling blocks. God doesn't give these kind of commands to make us to be transgressors. That's not his purpose. But his words are given to us to show us how to experience his blessing. I'm going to try to illustrate this in a practical way that I see today, and I'm not doing this to be offensive, but I think it illustrates the point I want to make. In a few days, actually this coming weekend, I'm going to perform the wedding of one of my granddaughters. I appreciate that privilege to do it. I really get nervous about those kind of weddings, but I still appreciate the opportunity. But I've had some counseling sessions with Jolie and Levi. And I've shown them from the scripture that they're entering into a covenant that belongs to God. Friends, marriage is not a covenant of human beings. We misunderstand that. Marriage is a covenant that belongs to God. And God is committed to the permanence of marriage. And I've tried to stress that and guide these young people in understanding that their marriage is for a lifetime. The only thing that will ever authentically end their marriage will be physical death. I say that this morning, friends, because we live in a time when many Christians and even pastors ignore this word from our Creator, Savior. Let me read a statement from the lips and from the heart of the one who created marriage. He said this, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." This isn't my opinion. These are the words of our Savior. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. I'm not quoting these statements to hurt people because I know there are people in our church family who've been through this. But I'm saying God said, don't touch the ark. And the same God said, when two people get married, it's permanent. They're committed to God's covenant. It's a permanent relationship. And today, it just seems that people still don't believe that God's words mean what they say. And I even hear preachers say, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said there. The point I'm making is that when God gives us instruction, it's not for the purpose of being a stumbling block or to cause us to transgress, but it's for the purpose of blessing. Man's good intentions must never override God's word. I was talking to a friend of mine I've known for many years, I love deeply, a pastor, retired pastor in another state. And he was telling me about his son who's now divorced. And he said, I just wish that my son Joe could find a wife. Friends, whatever happened to Luke 16:18? I'm saying today we are so prone to reach out and touch the ark. Our good intentions overrule the word of God. I don't use that illustration today to hurt people. I want to say, friends, if you have been involved in what I'm referring to, the divorce crisis, and you've gone through that, wherever you are right now, you need to accept God's grace and forgiveness and go on from where you are. But don't justify touching the ark. God's word stands. Marriage is for a lifetime. It's permanent. And to violate what Jesus said about it is sin. And the only way to experience the forgiveness of sins is to confess it to the Lord and accept the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and go right from where you are. And I hope every one of us in this room might take that today for ourselves. He describes in verses 6 through 11, the Holy Spirit describes God's swift wrath and David's angry fear. And I notice just four details in that paragraph, 6 through 11. First of all, uses natural impulse, you know, verse 6, just to reach out and touch the ark when it was about to tip. Let me ask you this morning, folks, if you'd been involved in that parade with David and his people, you'd been walking along beside that beautiful golden chest, you know it represented the presence of God, it's on a cart, it's not being carried, and you saw it about to tip and fall on the rocks and smash, wouldn't your natural impulse be the same as it was of Uzzah? To reach out and to protect it. God struck him dead. The point that Scripture is illustrating for us, which is a very strong reminder, is that we must not live according to our natural inclinations, our natural impulses, but we must know and believe and obey the words of God. Be obedient to the word of God. And so we see God's immutable justice in verse 7 as he suddenly strikes this man in death. It reminded me, when I see that scene, it reminded me of the swift emotional impulse of a parent. Maybe a little boy has been running around wild and somewhat in the house, and he crashes into a beautiful vase, and the vase falls on the floor and smashes into a million pieces. And the parent grabs the little boy, shakes him, slaps his face, and then crushes his feelings with a raging tirade of words. Sometimes that happens. That's not what we're reading about. We're not reading about God's wrath out of control. It's not a severe emotional response from God. God's response to Uzzah came from the same heart, friends, that determined before the foundation of the world to become the sacrifice on our behalf. This response that we see God have toward the disobedient young man, comes from the same heart that loves you and me so much that he was willing to die for us. Jesus Christ doesn't hate people. He doesn't respond with severe emotional rage. But folks, what we're reading about here is the same unchangeable justice that declares that when men believe in Christ, they'll be saved. And if they don't believe, they're condemned. What I'm saying is this display of God's immutable justice is good news, really. Because it's the same irrevocable justice that assures me I will not have to suffer for my sins. Because God's own Son already did that. He took my sins in His body on the cross. He experienced the curse that I deserved. And His inflexible word is my assurance. And it tells us about David's misplaced anger. Instantly, David became angry and terrified concerning God. And David's anger was toward God, and the anger should have been toward himself. He should have been judging himself for his sin, because David's disobedience was the cause of this swift act of wrath. God was not guilty. David was a sinner who caused this righteous act of punishment. Do you know, folks, since the episode in the Garden of Eden, God has been waiting for people to come to Him and say, God, I've sinned. It's so hard for people to come to that. Even David is blaming God, and God is simply waiting for David to say, Father, I've sinned. This is the reason. The tendency in the deceptive heart of man is always to blame someone else or something else. Instead of coming and say, God, I've sinned. I'm guilty. I built a cart for the ark. I ignored your word. But now here's the good news. And this chapter, folks, even though it's severe, is a tremendous chapter of good news. In verse 11, it talks about Obed-Edom's special blessing from God. I want for you to look at that verse again in your Bible, 2 Samuel 6:11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, I don't know your mental or heart response to all that we've been looking at this morning, folks, but I hope right now all of us might focus on this fact that because of the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the Lord, our Savior, Jesus, the presence of God in a man's life, because of the presence of the Ark, Obed-Edom experienced the blessing of God. And the point that this scripture is demonstrating for you and me is because of Jesus Christ, when one comes to believe Him because of His sacrifice for us, when one comes to believe Jesus, and when Christ comes to be present in your life, God's blessing is upon that man's life. I hope all of us might perceive that today, the illustration that God is showing to us. If I know that Christ is my Savior, and if I know that Christ is present in my life, the great mystery of God, Christ and you, the hope of glory, if someone has this assurance that the Ark of the Covenant is in his life, is present in your life, then you can count upon the Lord to bless your life. I'd like to make a suggestion for you this week, and just to begin making a list from Scripture of the blessings upon your life because of the presence of Christ in your life. Folks, we're talking about renewed gladness. Renewed gladness comes when you recognize the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. David, who had sinned, David, who had been angry because of God's severe wrath on Uzzah, now recognized a man named Obed-Edom. He had left the Ark of the Covenant there, and he recognized that Obed-Edom, in a special way, was experiencing the affluent blessings of God in his life. And that became a source of renewed gladness for David. Let's go back and read beginning at verse 12. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and that all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness, with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, and he sacrificed oxen and sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. Look at this scene, friends. They brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with a sound of triumph. It's a time of renewed gladness from angry fear and blaming God for his judgment. Now David has a renewed heart filled with gladness. And that's what God is trying to teach us today concerning our own relationship with him. Consider this. What is the explanation of King David's renewed gladness? You stop and ponder that. It's the ark of God. That golden chest made out of rough acacia wood covered with gold, having a cover called the mercy seat, 2 golden cherubim looking down on the Ark of the Covenant. That chest represented the presence of the Lord with Israel. It really represents the presence of Christ in the life of the believer. And it was the Ark of the Lord, it was the acknowledgement of the Ark of the Lord that brought renewed gladness to King David. And it says this to me when I look at the Scripture. It's my reverence and my acknowledgement of the Ark of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, that always brings glorious change from anger, from wrath, from murmuring and grumbling, to rejoicing and celebration and shouting. The Ark of God is Jesus, God's Son. He is always the reason for renewed gladness. Does that make sense to you this morning, folks? Celebrating because of the presence of Christ in your life. And so we go on in the story, and it tells about David's passionate praise. David and his people went on praising the Lord. I think we should read it beginning at verse 16. Now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. That's where David will reign for 40 years in Jerusalem as king of kings. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Celebration and praise. I just want to point out this morning, friends, there's a great difference between the celebration and praise that we read about in the life of David and the false celebration and praise that often takes place today in professing evangelical churches. David was celebrating not because of a lot of contemporary music, drama. He was celebrating because he acknowledged the presence of God. Worship that pleases God is always a result of that. I remember years ago in Minneapolis, walking down the street, I work right downtown Minneapolis, and we go out at noon maybe for a walk during the lunch hour. And I remember seeing the strange-looking evangelist standing on the street corner, singing and giving out tracts and playing on accordion and preaching to the people. And everybody thought, this guy, this must be some kind of a weird guy. And even the Christians might look down upon him. But, friends, he was celebrating and rejoicing because of Jesus Christ. Makes me ask the question, how does my worship and my praise erupt from my life? And I hope the answer is thankfulness, witnessing, exalting the name of the Lord. David celebrated because of the presence of the Ark of God in his life. And the story ends with David making a testimony of great assurance that God is going to continue to bless his life and witness through his life. The bottom line, folks, and there's so much more that we could look at in this chapter, we'll stop this morning, but I want just to point out that the bottom line simplicity is this. The Ark of God is always a secret of renewed gladness. And the Ark of God is the Lord himself. If I sense a need for renewed gladness, I always need to get my focus on the Ark of God, the Lord himself. Get my focus on Jesus Christ. And I am so impressed with Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. He's saying, I'm praying for you Colossian believers. And my prayer for you is that you may acknowledge the mystery of God. Did you hear that prayer? Can you personalize that prayer for yourself? If Paul was praying for you specifically today, Paul would pray that you would acknowledge the mystery of God. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the secret. And we may have been just as careless in our disobedience and our sin as David was. But our gladness can be renewed if we put our attention on Jesus Christ. That's always the answer. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Just for a moment as we quietly bow in prayer this morning. If you believe Christ, if you believe him as your own personal Savior, and if you literally believe the mystery of God, that Christ is present in your life, he'll never leave. Let's just take a moment and say thank you to him and worship him and tell him we love him. Father, your word is just so awesome. And I know, dear Father, we just scratch the surface when we take a chapter like this today. We don't want to treat it carelessly. Father, we don't want to minimize the scripture. As Jesus prayed, dear Father, we want the word of God to sanctify us, to keep changing us into the likeness of Christ. Please just help us to understand the good news that you want for us to grasp from this fabulous part of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.